Amen. Thanks, Wayne. All right. Yeah, there's no bumper video, guys. Thanks. Man, it's good to be with you guys. You know, this technical stuff, I kind of like not having it sometimes. You know, when it goes out, and we got to pivot. And guess what? God's still glorified. Church still moves forward. No problem, right? So we're going to keep trucking. It is dark, though, so I can't see it. So you're going to have to engage with me so I know you're out there. You're not dozing off, all right? You guys with me this morning? Yeah. Yes, okay, good. Listen, we're going to wrap up our series in Peter this morning, and we've been looking at these different scenes in Peter's life where, man, he acts before he thinks, right? Foot and mouth disease, and he fails. But yet, Jesus still uses him. And that's encouragement for people like us who fail all the time. And Jesus still has a plan and purpose for us. He can still use us because his mission doesn't fail or succeed on our ability, does it? But on his sovereignty. And so that's the message from the story of the life of Peter. So we're gonna keep that at the forefront. We're gonna look at another story of Peter failing Jesus. In fact, it's probably his worst failure as a disciple, that the three denials, right, of Jesus around that charcoal fire. We're going to look at that today and how Jesus restores Peter. So if you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. We're going to be in John chapter 21. Just kind of hold your place there in that story, and I'll get there in a moment. But before I do that, I just want to share a little bit about what I did before I entered vocational ministry. I was a glazer. You guys know what a glazer is? Anybody? Yeah, some of you guys are thinking donuts right now, aren't you? I don't glaze donuts. I eat donuts. But yeah, I worked with glass. My father-in-law kind of discipled me in that trade, and so I did that for many years. And when I first moved to this area, I was working over in Spokane installing windows and those kinds of things. And I got this one call one day. It was a single mom, three kids, and these kids were just always sick. And they were trying to figure out what was going on, and they figured out there's actually mold in the house. And so she had a leak somewhere in the house, and she was trying to figure out what it was. So she called. I finally got the phone call to come out there because it was probably her window that was leaking, right? And the window, here's the deal, when I got out there, it was leaking, and it had been leaking for so long that the drywall behind it was all full of mold. The framing was all saturated with mold. And I'm like, how long had this gone unattended in her house? And she didn't know, she didn't realize that it had been happening, but there were symptoms of it in her kids, in their health. And I tell you that to tell you this, we're going to talk about shame today. And shame in our lives, if unaddressed, is kind of like that leaky window, where if unaddressed, it kind of grows into something that in reality is poisoning us from the inside out. And if we're honest, it's kind of poisoning our souls. And there's some toxicity in there that if never dealt with, inhibits us from actually stepping into the calling God has placed on our lives because we have some kind of shame and regret back in our past that we just can't get over. And here's the deal. If you're a believer in Christ this morning, you might say, yeah, but I mean, I confess Jesus forgives me of my sin, right? If Jesus forgives us of our sin, Romans 8:1. If you're in Christ, then what? Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we would all say that, But somewhere in here, we don't fully believe it. There's something in our past where it's like, Jesus, I know you paid for that. You saved me from that. But still, every time I think about it, just feelings of shame and regret come to the surface, right? And much like my customer's window, it's growing this toxic thing in our soul that every time a breeze would blow through her window, it would blow those mold spores through her house. Every time a wind in life comes to your life and it challenges you in some kind of trial, like this causes you to kind of doubt the goodness of God, doubt the faithfulness of God. And we're going to talk about that this morning. Like, all of us have those moments in life. I've got a lot of those moments throughout my life, and I still seem to cultivate those moments as I go through life. But one that I'm willing to share from the stage happened back in high school. And it was, I was pretty cool in high school. You know, I was... those laughs are hurtful right now, right? I was pretty cool in high school. I was the band president. How cool is that, right? Yeah, settle down, ladies. Band president back in high school, and it was a good time. I really enjoyed that. It was a large class, and as acting band president, I got to kind of conduct the orchestra and lead the pep band during football games and stuff like that. It was awesome. I loved it. But one of my responsibilities is when the teacher was gone for the day or whatever, I would actually just run the class for that day. And so we would run through different scores that we were working on. And this one day I was running the class and we had a couple younger students that were coming up and they just needed to get time conducting the band, like just get time in the saddle, learn how to do that. And one of them, her name was Claire, she came up and I was sitting behind her and she was conducting the band. And here's the deal, she was kind of nose into the music, not really paying attention to what she was doing. And so the band was kind of getting off. And so I stood up behind her trying to save the moment and just conducted the band behind her, right? Which seemed like a noble thing at the time, but as I looked out into the band, like some of my buddies, they started laughing and joking. And there was something in me, that insecure part of me that just needed that approval, that, oh, do you think that's funny? I think I'll do it a little bit more. I was enjoying that kind of attention. I just started kind of really playing it up. And it turned from, hey, I'm trying to just salvage this moment, to actually mocking Claire and making fun of her behind her back. And so in the middle of my conducting the band, Claire actually turns around and sees me just making a complete fool of her. And in that moment, it kind of clicks like what I've just done, right? Immediate regret, immediate shame. Claire has some choice words for me that were pretty justified in the moment in front of everybody. There's 150 students in the room. So she chews me out and then she storms out of the room. And I just felt horrible. She was a really sweet person that didn't deserve that. And didn't even get a chance to apologize to her because she just avoided me like the plague. So I was an unsafe person for her, right? And so that's a moment for me when I think back to it, I just go, oh, gosh. Shame, regret. And if I'm not careful, it's moments like that, and I have many of them, that if I don't let Jesus deal with that in me, like it prohibits me from fully stepping in to the calling he's placed on my life. And the calling he's placed on all of our lives is that we go and make disciples, right? But yet there's these moments in our life, and I don't know what that moment is for you. If you think back to what that moment is, when you think back on it, right? You're laying in bed, it's the end of the day, you turn the phone off, you set it down, you're just left with your thoughts. And in the recesses and the dark crevices of your heart, these moments come out, and every time you think about them, it's just shame and it's regret. Like whatever that is for you, maybe it's that time you lost your temper and out of anger said really hurtful things to people you deeply care about. And you just deeply regret that moment. Maybe it's in your past, you had an affair. You stepped out on your marriage. And that was a long time ago maybe. And Lord, hopefully like you've come to a place where there's been some restoration, who knows. But you think back onto that time in your life and all you think about is shame and regret. If you're a mom in the room today, can we just say mom guilt is a real thing? Every mom seems to have some mom guilt, and there's some area of your life where you feel like you failed your kids. You didn't give them the right opportunity, or you didn't love them the right way. You lost your temper with them, or they weren't given opportunities you wish you could have given them. Like, what is it that, when you think back on it, causes shame? And when we think back on those moments, the reason that's something that has to be dealt with is because we think on those moments and say, like, for you moms, it's a mom guilt thing. I just was not a good mom. And now in this stage of your life, we're going, hey, in the church, we need older moms to speak into younger moms. We need older women to speak into younger women. And yet we have these older women that have so much shame of their past, they feel unfit for the calling. And so they don't pour into these younger moms. Or maybe you dads, you lost it with your kids. You failed time and time again. And so you're not willing to step out now and help these younger dads learn from your mistakes and pour into them and disciple. You see how this shame kind of keeps us from being kingdom people. It keeps us from fully stepping into God's calling on our life to make disciples of him. Going back to that customer, when I went to look at her leak, that's all I knew, is she might have a leaky window. It's like, I showed up to the job site and right away, the whole side of her house is covered in plastic. All right, she got some Visqueen, taped it up, tried to cover the window that way, stop the leak. So I ripped that off, right? And I find that she's bought glue, just random glue, and started shoving glue up under the trim in her house. And she got that expanding foam, and she just started spraying expanding foam in her siding and just trying to stop the leak. So I clean all that out, and finally I'm able to get to the window, and around the window is just a bunch of duct tape. She just keeps duct taping it. She's just trying to stop the leak in her house. Now here's the deal. When it comes to shame in our lives, oftentimes we try and manage it on our own. We try to duct tape whatever that is in our life so we don't have to deal with it. And the reality is just like that window, like that's not gonna work. Putting more plastic over that shame, putting more barriers there, more layers so you don't have to deal with it, it just doesn't work, does it? And just like my customer needed somebody to come diagnose where the leak was coming from so that we could see the mold and just how much of her house that it had infected, and we had to rip it out so that we could put all new back in, Jesus needs to do the same thing with us. And when you finally let him in to look at all the shame that you're still hiding, what he wants to do is come in. He wants to rip that out so that your identity isn't wrapped up in shame, but in who he is. And so in our story in John 21, we're gonna see Jesus do just that with Peter. Because if Peter, if all he's left with is that denial of Jesus and this conversation never happens, I think he deals with the shame of that denial for the rest of his life. And what we're gonna see in this story is Jesus come in, take off the plastic, take out the foam, rip off the duct tape, rip out the problem, and replace it with new. And he wants to do the very same thing with you and me. Jesus wants us to not have an identity of shame. He wants to move us to an identity of a shepherd. Okay, and here's why. When you talk about shame, shame affects who you are. Like you can fail, like I made a mistake or I failed. And that's making a mistake. That's what sin is, missing the mark. Shame says I am a failure. It's who I am. Right? I screwed up, that happens. But shame, if that's our identity, I am a screw up. And that's just why it's important that Jesus comes in and deals with that, because as a Christian, you can say I'm a screw up, I'm not a very good Christian, it's kind of how it leads. I'm not a very good husband or father or mother. I'm just not very good because my identity is rooted in shame because of past mistakes. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yet I wonder in this very room, how many of us are still living under the weight of condemnation in our lives? Still allowing shame from past mistakes, past choices, influence whether or not we step fully into the calling God's placed on our life today. It's all heavy, right? It's all kind of like, thanks, Josh, this is great. But here's the deal. In this story, what I need you guys to hear, what I need all of us to understand is that Jesus gives us a fresh start. That in Christ, he chases you down, he's relentless. And if you allow him to come in, he rips out those areas that are not of him, those areas of shame and sin and regret, and he replaces it with his identity. So when he sees you, he no longer sees the sin, your sin and your shame. God sees his son because you have a new identity in Jesus Christ. And because of that, your identity cannot be in shame. Like Peter, our identity needs to be as a shepherd, as a disciple, someone who is about the ministry God has given us. So that's where we're headed, okay? We're gonna pull all this out in the story. So John chapter 21, before this scene in John chapter 20, what we need to remind ourselves of is that Jesus, he's had the Last Supper with his disciples where they shared the Passover meal, okay? He's had that, and during that, remember, he has this conversation with his disciples. The Son of Man is gonna be handed over, right? And he walks them through what's gonna happen. And Peter, good old-fashioned Peter, act before he thinks, kind of steps out. Even if all of these abandon you, I never will. I'll die for you. And then we see him actually try to walk that out in the garden. When the soldiers come and they seize Jesus, Peter's the one that pulls out a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear. A swing and a miss, cuts off his ear. Jesus restores his ear. Those who live by the sword will die by the sword. And he is taken away and all the disciples flee. John follows along. We see Peter follow along. And then the next scene we see is Peter around a charcoal fire. Jesus is being questioned by the Jewish authorities. And around the charcoal fire, people are starting to see Peter like, hey, you're one of his disciples, aren't you? You're a Galilean. You were with him. I saw you. And what does he do? Three times he denies knowing Jesus. And that third time, he actually makes eye contact with Jesus. And then the rooster crows, fulfilling the prophecy Jesus told him, you will deny me. In fact, three times before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter does. And in that moment, he runs away weeping bitterly. Extreme form of grief, shame, and regret in that moment. Okay? From that time on, Jesus goes before Pilate. We know the Jews demand his crucifixion. Pilate sentenced him to be crucified. He's hanging on the cross where he bears the shame, the sin, and death of the whole world on the cross. And he's taken down from the cross and he's laid in a tomb where he lays for 3 days only to rise from the dead and walk out victorious over the world's sin, death, and shame. And after he resurrects from the dead, he begins to show himself to his followers, to the disciples. And by the time we get to John chapter 21, he's already shown himself physically to his disciples two times. This will be the third time. And so, follow along in the story. I'm not going to read the whole story for us. Just follow along. But we pick up with Jesus told him, hey, after all this happens, I'm going to meet you in Galilee, right? By the sea. And so that's where the story takes place, the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. Same sea, two different names. And Peter's there waiting for Jesus. And good old-fashioned Peter, he's getting impatient. So what does he say? Hey, I'm going to go fishing. Right? I'm going to go fishing. And we actually get a glimpse of a kind of leader Peter was, kind of a natural leader, because as he says, I'm going to go fishing, all the disciples get up and they start like, all right, we'll go with you. So there's Peter and then six other disciples with him at this scene. And they go fishing and they fish all night. How many fish did they catch?
Zero.
Nada. Zip. And then daybreak comes and now here's Jesus appears on the shore. And he calls out to them. He says, children, have you caught any fish? Which, if you've ever been fishing, what an annoying question that is, right? No, I haven't. Thank you. And he says, children, have you caught any fish? Little boys, have you caught any fish? And they reply, no. And he does something next. He tells them, cast your net on the right side of the boat. And then they do, and their net is full of fish, full to the brim. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, right, self-defined, he looks at Peter and he says, it is the Lord. Now Peter, because he's been working, he takes his work garments, he kind of ties them up, and he kind of has a Forrest Gump moment. He's like, Lieutenant Dan, he jumps off the boat, swimming towards Jesus, acting before he thinks, right, I'm just going. And he swims towards Jesus and he comes up to the shore and he finds Jesus around a charcoal fire. Cooking some fish, cooking some bread. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, get some of the fish you just caught. Come join me. Come have breakfast. Okay, there's a couple things in the story so far. It's really important for us to recognize. We need to understand what Jesus is doing in this moment. Jesus is dealing with Peter's shame. Oh my gosh, is that a puppy? That is a gorgeous puppy right there, guys. I am so distracted right now. Oh my gosh. So sorry. Gosh, dang it. It's not on you, that's on me. All right. What Jesus is doing in this moment is he's dealing with Peter's shame and he's restoring him to his first calling. Okay, and we're gonna miss it if we don't understand that 3 years before this scene, this scene plays out again. We've seen this before where Peter's fishing all night. Don't we see that? And he catches nothing. It's the first time we see Jesus calling Peter and Andrew to come follow him as his disciples. He says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It's this scene where Peter's been out fishing all night. He's caught nothing. Jesus approaches, throw your net on the other side, Peter. And he does. And he gets this big catch of fish so much that the nets begin to tear. And we see this played out again in John 21, the only difference being this time, the nets don't tear. And it's like Jesus in this moment is giving Peter a fresh start. Let's do this again. It says they catch 153 fish. You know what the meaning behind the 153 fish is? It means they caught 153 fish. Like that's the meaning, right? It's a lot of fish. They caught 153. That's a key detail. It's letting us know this story wasn't just made up. No, that's an impressive catch. Any fisherman in here, when you get a haul, like you remember that number, don't you? Like, man, I caught 40 fish, 30 fish, or one fish. That's usually my number. But like they remember exactly how many fish. In this moment, Jesus is saying, Peter, let me give you a fresh start. Let's do this again. Okay, that's the first thing we've got to see in the story. The second thing is charcoal fire. We only see a charcoal fire two times in the New Testament. The first time we see a charcoal fire, what's taking place around a charcoal fire? Those three denials. Next, we're going to see in this charcoal fire, we're going to see three affirmations. And I believe those are to replace the three denials. And again, if we read over that, we'll miss the fact that Jesus is looking at Peter going, let me give you a fresh start. Let's do this again. Another fascinating observation at this point in the story is that when Peter gets to shore, Jesus already has fish on the fire. He's cooking some bread. He already has a meal ready to go. And here's what I want us to understand in that scene. Jesus doesn't need anything we have to offer. Everything he needs, he has in himself. What he desires is relationship with us. And that's the same we see in the story with Peter. Peter just had the catch of a lifetime, all his fish, right? Catch of a lifetime. Jesus doesn't need any of it. He's already got everything. And that should be good news for us, because oftentimes when we're dealing with that shame and regret from our past and all that stuff, it makes us feel unfit to step into that ministry that Jesus has for us. It makes it feel like, yeah, there's no way I can be used. I'm not good enough. I've screwed up too bad, all these things. And what we need to understand is that our usefulness in the kingdom of God is not based on our character. It's based on his. And in Christ, if you've confessed Christ as Lord over your life, then you are a new creation in Jesus Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. And we're to step into this new identity as his sons and his daughters to fulfill the calling he's placed on our lives. Jesus wants to move you from an identity of shame to one of a shepherd. Okay, that's what we see in this story. So the next thing that happens after this, they have breakfast, and then Jesus is gonna undo those three denials. He's gonna give them a fresh start, even with those three denials. I wanna read this for you. I don't have time to walk through all the little nuances in this passage. There's linguistic things, there's all kinds of stuff happening here. I just want you to hear the heart of our Savior and his faithfulness in restoring Peter to his calling. Says this in verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, then tend my sheep. Then Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And now Peter was grieved because he had said to him a third time, do you love me? And Peter said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus is restoring Peter in this moment. He's, for every denial, he's given him an opportunity to affirm his love for him. For every time he rejected knowing and being in relationship with Jesus, now he has an opportunity to affirm his devotion and love for him. And every time he confesses and affirms his love and devotion for Jesus, Jesus reaffirms his calling. Tend to my lambs, feed my sheep. I think that's amazing stuff, because we need to hear that, because we will screw up. Many of us are, you're in the middle of it right now. Whatever that looks like for you, you're in the middle of that shame and regret right now. You're trying to figure out a way forward in the midst of it. For some of us, we feel like we've dealt with it, but then there's those moments where it resurfaces and I kind of go back and shrink back and it's like, yeah, I'm just not who I thought I was in Christ. And what we need to see in this story is that Peter, one of Jesus' closest friends and confidants, one of the 12, denies him, denies ever knowing him, denies being involved with him, denies him three times. And Jesus still restores him to his calling. I don't know what you've done, and I don't need to know what you've done. All you need to know is you see the grace of our God in the story. Whatever you've done, I don't think it's worse than what Peter did, denying him to his face three times. And we still see how Jesus responds to that. Jesus didn't say, Peter, you denied me three times. Do you love me? He didn't start with that, did he? Hey, Peter the denier, come over here. Hey, Simon the denier, let me talk to you for a second. He doesn't start the conversation like that, does he? He just says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And I think that's the same question for you and for me. Do you love him? Okay. Then get about the business he called you to. Step into the responsibility and the calling he's called you to. We're all called to make that shepherding culture, to be shepherding in the flock of God, to make disciples who make disciples. Don't let your shame and your past stop you from doing that. Give that to the Lord and let him use you the way he needs to use you. There's three things that we need to realize that'll help us to understand how to move from that shame over to that identity as a shepherd. That first one is that we see that Peter was grieved by his sin. The Lord asked him for a third time, and Peter's grieved. He's aware of what's happening. He understands what's going on, and he's grieved by that. We need to understand that our grief over sin is a gateway to God's grace. Like, we should be grieved over our sin. What grieves the heart of God should grieve our heart as well. But our grief over sin shouldn't cause us to isolate, shouldn't cause us to back out, shouldn't cause us to quit. We need to understand it's a gateway to God's grace. We will experience his grace when our sin grieves our hearts. That's what we see in this story. God's grace is so much bigger than our failures. Romans 5, verse 20 says, now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Sin tried to outrun the grace, and it just couldn't. Grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, Paul's pretty clear in that passage, like, should we keep on sinning then so we can experience more grace? He's like, no. You know, you're missing it if that's what you think. But the reality is you will sin. I will sin. And when we do, it should grieve our hearts. And we need to let that grief usher us into the grace of God. Because his grace abounds all the more and covers a multitude of our sin. And that's the good news of the gospel. That's the good news of the gospel. Jesus is not looking for perfection. He's looking for devotion. And we need to let our grief over sin drive us into his grace. The second thing I want you guys to understand is that failure doesn't forfeit his faithfulness. Like, you notice, like, Peter failed him pretty good. He doesn't say, all right, Peter, you're failed. You failed. You're out. You're disqualified. I can't use you anymore. You're one and done, Peter. One too many times. That wasn't the conversation, was it? Peter's failure did not forfeit the faithfulness of Jesus. Jesus gives Peter a chance to reaffirm his love three times. His past didn't disqualify him. It actually prepared him for a greater purpose. I think sometimes when we let God deal with our shame and regret and really get into the deep crevices of our heart where we stuff those things and we let him clean it out, like, now when I'm talking to somebody who's dealing with shame and I'm like, brother, let him in there. Let him clean that out. Trust me. And then I share my story where I dealt with the same thing. And I kept running and isolating from it until I just surrendered to the Savior and let him clean that out. And when I did, I just found out how faithful he was to me, even when I was faithless. And that's the story here. Like, Peter failed, but he got to experience how faithful God is. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he can't deny himself. Like, why is God so faithful to us every time and time again? Because that's who he is. Our God is a faithful God. And so even when we are faithless, he still remains faithful. And this is why we can't pretend like we have to do good enough for God. It just doesn't work like that. You'll just spin your tires if that's where you're at. But leaning into his grace and understanding his faithfulness helps move us from that identity of shame into the calling he's placed on our life. The third one is that confession leads us back to our calling. Confession leads us back to our calling. Peter confesses. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He confesses to the omniscience of God. You know all things. You know the heart of man. You know my mind. You know everything about me. You know that I love you. He confesses everything. And at the end of this story, what does Jesus say to him? Verse 19, right at the end, he tells him to follow me. Going all the way back to the beginning, when he first called him, he said, follow me. And now after he restores him, he says, verse 19, follow me. So often we're hesitant to confess. We feel like if I do, that just kind of disqualifies me. We think that if we confess and repent, like somehow we get placed on the bench in ministry and in the kingdom. And I just got to tell you, confession is not getting on the bench. Confession is actually what gets you in the game. Like, we have our shame and regret and all those things that hold us back. Like, we're just sitting on the bench anyway. Not good. I don't feel good enough. I don't feel qualified. I don't feel talented enough. Whatever. Because we haven't allowed the Lord to deal with the stuff in our life. And we're living with that as our identity instead as a child of God. Like, I know I sin. I know I miss the mark. I know. Trust me, my wife can tell you. Like, I know who I am. But yet, if that ruled my life, how could I get up here and speak to you guys from the Word of God to testify of His goodness and His grace in my life and just how faithful He's been to me? Like, this is a personal message for me as well. Like, God has a message for everyone. And His message to us is to go and make disciples. And yet we disqualify ourselves and put ourselves on the bench because of past mistakes and past failures. And we never get in the game. And Jesus is like, how can I use you? Your identity's not in me yet. So we see Him do that with Peter. Now, here's what I will say. I've been using that word shepherd a lot. You know, Jesus wants to move us from an identity of shame to one of a shepherd. And some of you guys, some of you theologians are like, hey, that's actually not biblical. I'm like, yes, you're right. Peter had a different office than what's available to us in the church. He was an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in Ephesians that the foundation of the church is built on the apostles and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Like, that's not our role. That was for Peter. So in that sense, yeah, that's a unique calling. And we do have the office of elder, presbyteros, an overseer. That's another office of shepherding in the church. And we have teachers and pastors and evangelists and all those things. But here's what I will tell you, church. Our job, our responsibility is to not let our shame and regret become our identity as His followers. We're actually to be over here and help in the family of God cultivate a culture of shepherding right here. Because every one of us is called to make disciples. Right? Every one of us. And we can't step into that if we're still stuck over here in shame and regret. And one of the key tenets of a shepherding culture in the church, and one we strive for here at Real Life Ministries, is the one another's. Right, if you read through your Bible, you're gonna find roughly 59 commands, one another commands in Scripture. And these are commands like be devoted to one another, honor one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, be patient with one another, submit to one another, be kind and compassionate to one another, speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, which I've never seen anybody do, but I would like to see that. But here's the deal, we're to do one another's. You can't do that in isolation, can you? And so often we kind of retreat and shame causes us to come back here and we begin to do life just by ourselves, too scared to actually confess and allow God to come in and rip out the shame and regret in our lives so that He can do a new thing in us. And we can't live these one another's out, but yet we're called to do that. This is why we have a deficit in life group leaders. We have more people want in life group than we can provide life groups for. We have plenty of people who are qualified to lead a life group, but there's something holding them back. And so that's a challenge. Like, what is that for you? Step into that calling. Change your identity. Allow Jesus to change that from shame to one as a shepherd and help develop and cultivate that shepherding culture. Here's what I will say, though, especially here at Real Life Hayden, I think we have a lot of people that actually do this really well. I really do. I think we have a lot of people that do this really well. When you arrived today, was there someone out in the parking lot greeting you? Yes. Helping you find a parking spot that was legal? Right? Did you have somebody on the way in greet you with a smile, offer you some candy and communion? Do you have someone in here helping you find a seat? You have someone watching your kids right now. When you came in, was it pretty orderly, clean? The lights were a little weird, but yeah, get out. All that to say is every one of those people that created that hospitable environment that served you this morning, every single one of them in their past has moments of shame and regret, myself included. But yet you received a greeting this morning. You received love and affection this morning when you came to church because they didn't allow the shame and regret to become their identity. They said yes to the Lord and stepped into the calling he's given them. And we are recipients of that. And all of us, if you're in Christ this morning, you're called to get in the game. You're not called to sit and get and to put yourself on the bench. You're called to get involved. And as a child of God, be about his mission to reach the lost and dying world, whatever that looks like. So that's your challenge this morning. If there's shame and regret in your life, allow the Lord to come in and uproot that and move you over here to an identity as a shepherd instead of one of shame. We see that happen with Peter. I am so thankful the Lord had this conversation with Peter, because if he didn't, we would not have the impact we see in Peter's life throughout the rest of the New Testament, where he is a leader and pillar in that early church, where he takes that gospel to the Gentiles and the story of him bringing it to Cornelius because of a vision God had given him, and that whole household was saved. We wouldn't have Peter and these later epistles where he's writing to encourage the persecuted church in Rome. We wouldn't have that kind of Peter if Jesus doesn't have this conversation. I'm convinced of that, because Peter would have been plagued by the biggest failure and shame in his life. And Jesus gives him a start over, a fresh start. And he gives the same thing to you and to me. So let's not disqualify ourselves. Jesus wants to move you from an identity of shame to one of a shepherd. Your failure doesn't forfeit his faithfulness. Your grief when you sin is a gateway to his grace. And your confession of who he is and your love for him reconfirms the calling he's placed on your life, and you seem to step into that. When we talk about the denial of Peter, we have these two charcoal fires, right? And from one charcoal fire to the next, we see a denial, we see affirmation. We see failure, we see faithfulness. We see regret, we see restoration. What happens in between these two charcoal fires is the cross of Christ. And in the cross of Christ, there's transformational power by the Holy Spirit for every believer that confesses the name of Jesus. To give us a flavor of what that looks like, turn to Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 13, it says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him. Let's just take that for a moment. And you who were dead in your trespasses. Can I just say this? If you're not in Christ this morning, you've never bent your knee and confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, this morning you are spiritually dead in your sin. You're not spiritually bad. You're spiritually dead in your sin. And the only path to life for you is confession that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, and to submit your life to him. And in doing that, you will receive the benefit of eternal life as he takes your life over, uproots all that shame and regret in your life, transforms it, and gives you a new identity in him. Can I just tell you, that's available to you. If that's you this morning, you need to know that's available to you, and he's just waiting for you to make that confession. For the rest of us, read the rest of this. It says, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the circumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Let's read that one together. Having forgiven us all our trespasses. Not just some of them. Not just the socially acceptable ones, the ones that I'm comfortable sharing in life group. All of them. Even the ones that affect the deepest, darkest places in our heart and cause us shame and regret. He's forgiven you of that and given you a new identity. Here's how he did it. Verse 14, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Like, that's our God. That's the grace he offers us. That's the faithfulness he extends to us. That's the calling he's given us, that in Christ, all these things, all these sins, all these trespasses, all these huge things in our life that cause so much shame and regret, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you need to know he's forgiven you of all of them. Not so that you can go and sin more, no. It's so that you can step into the calling he's placed in your life and step into it with confidence. Get in the game. I wonder how many of us like understand that, but we don't, still don't believe it. And so we'll leave, we'll finish our summer out on the bench instead of in the game. If that's you this morning, can I just challenge you to not let that be? And if you're sitting here and you still aren't in the game, in ministry, about his calling to make disciples who make disciples, like today is your day to say, Jesus, I'm all in. Deal with my shame.